Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we, as we walk around this world, as we walk through our daily lives, we wonder, we have many questions. We wonder with hope for the future. We do not know always who or where to put our hope or trust. This morning, as we prepare to open your word, may you fill us with a new kind of wonder, an awe at the goodness that you are giving us, an amazement at how much you love us and how you have given us the greatest gift, even given us yourself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During Advent, we are reading in Scripture how God has prepared his people in history for Jesus' birth. Also, we wonder at how God will prepare our hearts for Jesus' second coming, which the Bible also tells us about. This Advent, our theme is the surprising gifts of God. And each week, we've looked at another story of how God gave a surprising gift to an ordinary person and how he shares his gifts with others in surprising ways. On this last Sunday of Advent, I hope you'll glimpse again the joy and hope that is central to the Christian story, the story of the Bible. I hope that your hearts, our hearts, will be filled with awe and wonder, not only at what God has done in history, but also at what God is doing, even today, with ordinary people like us. And so today our theme is the gift of new beginnings, and we're looking at the story of Anna, which Ruth already introduced us to. And so at this time, I want to invite you to open your Bibles or follow along on the screen. I'm going to read for us Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 22 through 38. This is skipping ahead a little bit. This is right after the birth of Jesus. So 8 days after the birth of Jesus, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they took him to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents, brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have now promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to be to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, this past week, I read an interesting poll, the Ipsos Prediction Survey for 2026. Ipsos is a market research firm that does polling around the world and has done since 1975. There are other polling firms that try to give hard numbers, but Ipsos gauges public opinion on social, economic, and political issues in 30 countries. And this year they just released a huge amount of data with a few key findings. And so we'll look at those for just a moment here. 66% of people say that 2025 was a bad year for their country. 50% say it was a bad year for them and their family. 49%, just under half of people, predict that the global economy will be better next year than this year. 59%, just over half, think that there will be protests against the way that their country is being run. But we seem to have built into us as people this hope for a better future, built into all of us, this hope for something better. And so we also see that 71% of people predict that 2026 will be a better year than 2025. And 82% of people plan to spend more time with their friends and family next year. This polling data shows us that more than half of people in our world feel like our world is in a bad place right now. Whatever the facts are, they feel like their lives and the lives of their families are in a bad place now, and they're not very hopeful that it will get better. In fact, in some ways, a majority of people expect it to get worse. Whatever real data says, that's how people feel. And what's more, I don't think that their feelings are a surprise to any of us. When I talk with you, when I talk with family and friends, it seems to me like more than half of us feel the same way. When we're surprised, we are almost always surprised this way. It's something like, well, I thought things couldn't get worse, but then that happened, and they did. It's rare that we are surprised in a positive way. And still, we hope for a better future. But we focus our energy on smaller circles, and so we focus on our friends and family and disengage from bigger systems. We stop watching the news as much, for example. Why do we do this? Well, because we don't have any real expectation or reason to expect that things will really be different or new or better next year. We don't really believe that 2026 will be a new beginning or that things will be hugely better next year, not at least outside of the smaller areas that we control. I wonder what it would take you. What would it take to convince you as River Park Church that a new beginning could make life beautiful and good tomorrow or next year? What would it take to convince you? Or likewise, what would it take to convince others, the people who took that poll, that some new beginning could really make life good and beautiful and better either tomorrow or in 2026? When I ask that question, most people give me a kind of variety or variation on the same answer. They say something like what Thomas said to when he heard that Jesus was resurrected. He said, I'll believe it when I see it. And that was Thomas's response until he did see it with his own eyes. When we don't believe in new beginnings, it's because we have a cynical attitude of people and perhaps ourselves. We don't really trust people to do better or to act differently than they have in the past. And so we see that rich people separate themselves from regular people, whoever that is, by having higher fences or bigger yards or more security. We see that powerful people travel in first class or they buy themselves a private plane. more and more regular people try to get away from everything, maybe by going to the mountains. We don't usually truly hope for new beginnings. We just try to get away from it all for a while, for as long as we can. How sad it is then that many Christians' picture of salvation is also just getting away from the evil of this world. That's not really a beautiful picture, and it's not a hopeful one. But crucially, it's also not a biblical picture. The Bible doesn't show us a story of God promising that his people will one day get away from it all. I recently watched an interview with N.T. Wright, a theologian, where he said, and I'm quoting, "The problem is that most Western Christians today think that the whole point of Christianity is for our souls to go to heaven when we die, whereas the New Testament concentrates on God coming to dwell with us. The direction of travel is wrong, the result is wrong, and the intermediate stages are wrong." End quote. The story of the Bible is a beautiful and hopeful story, but it's not a story about escaping the evil and struggle of this world. It's a story about overcoming. It's a story about transforming and maturing. It's a story about new beginnings, better beginnings, beautiful beginnings. But it's a story about what happens here, not some other place. The Old Testament reminds us that God's mercies are new every morning. That's from Lamentations 3, and we sometimes sing that in a song. But the Hebrew word there for mercy is not the normal one for mercy or compassion. One dictionary describes it as God's inner feelings of love. God's inner feelings of love toward you are new every morning. Isn't that beautiful? And then in this story of Anna, which Ruth beautifully introduced us to, Anna was not hoping for some far-off future. Anna was not waiting to get away. Anna, along with Simeon and no doubt others in that temple area, they went to the same place day after day, week after week, year after year, and they were waiting, what? For the promised Savior to come. Anna was waiting for God to come to earth. And Jesus was the beginning of that new, beautiful chapter of salvation history. In Jesus, God came to earth. God came to dwell with us. God came to stay with us, to remain with us, to overcome with us. Anna met this child who would become the man who took the brokenness and evil of our world on himself. That sinfulness, that evil of our world was nailed to the cross with Jesus, was killed with him. As we already sang this morning, Jesus rose from the dead, but our sinful nature stayed dead. We're free of our sinful nature. Isn't that beautiful? The New Testament continues to tell the story of the Holy Spirit remaining with God's people, even after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And the Holy Spirit within and among God's people, or is within and among God's people, as they start this new community called the church in a hostile and hopeless world. Church in Greek literally means those who are called out from the world. And yet we do not see a church that separates itself from the world and hides away. We see a church that is different from the world. And yet, right in the thick of everything that's happening and everything that's going wrong in the first century, everywhere they go and everything they do as a church, God is there. God is with them, protecting them, gathering them, leading and guiding them. Now, when we pick up this Bible, our Bibles, or we read the words on the screen, those stories feel a long ways away to most of us. I say most, not all, because the Bible ends with the book of Revelation. And even though most of those stories feel far away in the past, Revelation is a picture of, at least somewhat a picture of the present, but also somewhat a picture of the future. And so we live today somewhere between Acts, that story of the early church, and Revelation, the end of all things. In the moment of greatest beauty and triumph in Revelation, if you have a physical Bible, you can literally open it to the last page. And there, John says, he's having this vision of what's going on in heaven. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This voice from the throne, God speaking to John, doesn't say, look, now people's dwelling is with God, as if we were going to get away. No, what he says is, look, God's dwelling is now among the people. This is the story of Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. It's the story of Jesus' birth that Anna told us about. God saves. The story of Jesus' birth is not the best part of history, as if it's now long forgotten and over. The story of Jesus' birth is a new beginning that continues now, that will grow and improve not only unto to now, but also into the future. New beginnings are always a beautiful gift. Like a family member who forgives a brother or sister or child, and they try to start again after a long period of pain. New beginnings are a beautiful gift. Like the first time you get to go snowshoeing or skiing, or a first birthday, a first Christmas present. New beginnings are always a beautiful gift, but every beautiful gift has a beautiful giver. Someone must do the hard work of granting forgiveness to their loved one. Someone must do the hard work of teaching or helping somebody else to ski. Someone must make the money and put in the thought and the time and the energy to find or buy or make that beautiful gift. New beginnings are always a beautiful gift. And every gift has a giver. Every moment of beauty has a cost, a lead up toward it. Anna waited her whole life to meet the baby Jesus. That's no small thing. We might like to meet Jesus now and have him appear in front of us. We might think that we're ready to meet him, and then also we're ready to carry on with our life. That'd be kind of neat. But would you be willing to wait for Jesus your whole life, as Anna did? That kind of patience and dedication is costly. And it's impressive. It's beautiful. God's gifts are surprising and beautiful, in part because God has not asked us to pay the cost for his gifts. God has not asked us to wait with our hands in our pockets. God has not asked us to hope that someday we might get to see Jesus for a few moments. God has already paid the cost. God has already sent Jesus to us. God has already brought heaven to earth. The takeaway this morning, that I intend at least, is not that, well, you can live with hope just like Anna did. We're not in the same position as Anna. The takeaway that I intend is that you would understand that Anna's hope was realized in Jesus. That you and I can have today what Anna longed for her whole life. We can know Jesus. We can experience God with us. We can know deliverance and salvation. How? How can we know that? How can we do that? We are not quick to believe or to trust, nor are we quick to experience. One of my favorite Christmas albums is called Christmas Eve and Other Stories by the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, which is neither here nor there. It goes with my ugly Christmas sweater. But one of their songs asks, what if we could somehow make this Christmas thing last by helping a neighbor or even a stranger? I don't think this rock band is a Christian, or they don't seem to me to be Christian in any way, but they've recognized what many of us have, that we get these moments and glimpses of beauty in our lives, and maybe we especially get them around Christmas. Maybe we especially get them at other times of year, a birthday or an anniversary or some time that's particularly meaningful to us as individuals. But we get these moments and glimpses of beauty and good, and we always want them to last. And yet it seems like they don't. We should wonder why. Why don't they last? And we should fight to try to make them last. But our fight, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against other people, trying to get them to behave or convert or live or lead differently. Our battle, Scripture says, is with our own flesh, to accept within ourselves the gifts of God. You see, in Jesus, God has given us a surprising gift. Not will give us a surprising gift. He has given already a surprising gift that changes our life today and changes our future, even into eternity. Others might hope to glimpse heaven or glimpse beauty a few times a year. What we believe as Christians is that we live every day with a little bit of heaven within us as individuals, within our community, the church. I say we as Christians believe that, but do you believe that? Could it be that you are not just flesh and blood, not just the sum of your parts or your ability to produce in the classroom or in the workplace? Could it be that there is within you far more than you could ever imagine? I'm not speaking as the world speaks, as if you just need to find yourself. I'm saying this because God is within you. God is with us. Emmanuel. Before we close, I want to say just one more thing to those who have sat quietly and really aren't sure you buy all this. If God with you doesn't spark joy for you or mean much to you, I get it. Not all of us are spiritually focused in our very busy lives and in this busy season. Not all of us are devotionally minded to think to crack open our Bible first thing in the morning. We have many other important priorities. But if you've sat this long, first in worship and then in listening, consider this. If God is within you, perhaps the only way that someone else will meet God is for them to meet God in you. It's not about your experience that you get to keep for yourself and hide away in your home. The church is not called out from the world in order that we could exist for our own good and hide away from all the suffering and pain. But we're called out for the world, that perhaps someone else might meet God in us. Revelation says, now God is dwelling within and among his people. Now God is with us. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is not leaving. So let us not look to run away ourselves. Let's look to him in hope. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we remember and we thank you this morning that you have promised in your word that you are with us, that you have told us stories of your surprising and amazing gifts to ordinary people in history, people not so different from us. And perhaps we're surprised or even confused why anyone good would not run away from our complicated and difficult world if they had the chance. We certainly want to sometimes. But Lord, we are in awe that you have come, that you have remained, that you are with us, that you give yourself to us. We thank and praise you, Lord, that you gave yourself to us most fully, most completely in your Son, Jesus, but that you continue to give yourself to us in spiritual and mystical ways through the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and also to all your people through your Spirit, even as you continue to work in our world for the common good through your grace. May we see a little more this morning that you are with us, that you protect us and guide us. And may that insight, that awareness, build just a little more hope in our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.